on now. Okay. What would give me the confidence in battle to do my best? You know, what would give me the confidence that I need to be convinced that we're going to win? And I would think that having really good weapons would be, or weapon systems would be an advantage to any soldier, you know, knowing that there's something there to back him up, right? So I quickly want to just kind of go over some of the greatest military achievements that have been developed. And the first one that I got on this website and I found, the first one was the development of chariots. And chariots were developed in Mesopotamia around 2000 BCE. That's 2000 before Christ was born, 2000 years. And chariots revolutionized war tactics. They were the key military system for about 2,000 years after their development. And the army that had the most chariots, which also meant the archers, was most likely to succeed. Okay? About 1,000 years before the chariot was developed, but it wasn't used by as many armies, was actually what they called the Sarissa, which was, and I don't know if you can see it there, you can kind of see it. Sarissas are actually 13 to 21 foot lances or pikes. They were used by the Macedonians, and they were used in the phalanx, the famous phalanx formation. If you know what a phalanx was, is the square formation that the Romans had made really popular, but that formation had been around for years. And this was actually a very effective formation or weapon system against the chariots. And once chariots had come out, the phalanx became one of the favored military formations in order to defeat chariots. And these sarissas really helped because of their length, 13 to 21 feet, nobody had a chance to get near enough to do any damage, you know what I'm saying? And so all these guys would carry them. Once the first row would lose the sarissas, the second row would bring theirs down and so forth. Very effective military system. Then the sailing ships came along, and it took the battle from the land to the ocean. The first sailing ships were likely used by the Egyptians. By 1200, sailing ships were used as military weapons throughout Europe. The battle had gone from land to the sea, and most battles were being fought on the sea at that point. Then came the cannon, and that even made sailing ships more effective because cannons had a greater range. They first appeared in the early 14th century in Europe. The advantage of such weapons allowed for long-range heavy fire and was effective against castles. Right. Then came the machine gun. This is an early version of the machine gun used during the Civil War. Or actually, this one wasn't the Civil War, but they were used during the Civil War. And machine guns were successfully being used in 1881. The machine gun required less manpower, more bullets, and a faster firing rate. Ladies, I know I'm boring you to death here. Hold on. All right. Next came the submarine. This is the early predecessor of the submarine. Was actually built in 1653. And the submarine revolutionized naval warfare, and it was a pivotal weapon during World War I. Paratroopers came along. Paratroopers were actually developed by an American, but what's interesting is the U.S. military turned down the idea of paratroopers, but the Germans saw the idea, and they successfully trained and used them during World War II, after which the Americans thought, wow, this is really effective. Maybe we should do the same. And so we started developing paratroopers, and they have become one of the most extensively used weapon systems in modern warfare today. Okay, airplane, which actually came before paratroopers. I don't know why that one. But anyway, the use of airplanes in war is only about a century old, and yet they have become one of the greatest weapon systems used. I don't even have to really say much more about airplanes, right? The aircraft carrier was actually developed in Europe, and it gave naval warfare a huge advantage by adding the already successful use of airplanes to the battle on the water. Right? And the last but not least, the atomic bomb. Atomic bomb was the first and only nuclear bomb to be used during war. It has led to stronger and better bombs being built. Its effectiveness was so great and so devastating that further use of it has been limited to only the most severe situations, of which none have occurred since then. Some pretty amazing weapons that have been developed over time. And always, it has always been the nation or the group who have had the best weapons, pretty much, that and used them successfully, that would win the war. All these weapons have something in common. Oops, sorry, Tom, there we go. All these weapons have something in common. They're powerful in their day. They gave the army that had them an advantage. And the force that successfully deployed them was usually the force that won. Now, what does this have to do with Christians? Well, believe it or not, we are in a constant battle every day. And I think there's a lot of Christians that we know there's scripture that talks about us being in a battle, but it really has not sunk into our head. Okay? And the first thing, even before we even start talking about the nature of the battle or what the battle is, we have to realize that God is the most powerful weapon that exists, that any Christian can have. God is the most powerful weapon. Ephesians 6:10, and we're going to be in Ephesians 6 today, so if you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians 6. But Ephesians 6:10 through 11 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might." Paul has just gotten through writing this letter to the Ephesians about how Christians are supposed to live, how, and really, more than how they're supposed to live, how they're supposed to treat one another. And it's interesting that this letter ends with, "Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might." Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He's talking about relationships. He's talking about the relationship between a husband and wife, between parents and children, between slaves and masters, how Christians are supposed to treat each other, and so forth. It is a big bulk of this letter to the Ephesians. And then he ends the letter with, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil," which is amazing to me because he's talked about relationships, and all of a sudden he switches gears here and he says, "Put on the full armor of God." I thought we're supposed to get along, not fight with one another. You know? Before we even get into what the warfare is, though, we've got to realize that God is the most powerful weapon there is. Okay? But what is the nature of the war? What war are we battling? And we are in battle. Every Christian every person who calls upon the name of the Lord and claims that Jesus is their Savior is in a battle. And I sat here thinking about when I was preparing the sermon, I was thinking about all the things that I think we battle against. I mean, think about that. Think about your life. What would you say is your greatest battle? Some of you might say it's for me, I would almost say it's my weight sometimes. My physical desires, my wanting to eat. Some people might say it's some other type of addiction. Some people might say that it's work. Some people might say it's their spouse. Some people might say, I mean, there's all sorts of things that we can say. What is our greatest battle, the thing that consumes us the most? And I doubt that many of us would say that Satan is our greatest battle. It's real interesting. Ephesians 6:12, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." What is our greatest battle? And I'm going to tell you that as a Christian, your greatest battle, yes, there's a lot of battles in life, but your greatest battle as a Christian is against Satan. For a long time, had this view of Satan. I never wanted to give Satan a whole lot of power because I knew that God was more powerful than Satan. And so I just kind of developed this attitude that Satan didn't have much power, and honestly, I really didn't have to worry too much about him. Studying this passage, I began to see that has always been kind of the wrong attitude to have towards Satan. And maybe in saying that Satan didn't have much power, I gave him even more power into our life. You see, we have to be aware that Satan is alive and well. And Satan is trying to take out every Christian or disable every Christian he can. He does not want to see God's kingdom spread. He does not want to see it advanced. Now, he may feel like he's lost you because you have received Christ, but he's going to try to limit what you do. And so I think part of the thing that he does is he puts in front of us all sorts of insignificant battles that we've got, that we think we've got to fight in life. I've heard of some really stupid battles within the church itself. I heard about a couple of elders who got into a fight about what color the new carpet should be in a church. And the true story, and one elder pulled out a gun and shot the other elder. That was a stupid fight. A stupid battle. You know, there have been all sorts. I heard another true story. A church had fired its pastor, but only half the people were in agreement with this. And so the other half decided, the half that fired him hired another pastor. And the following Sunday, both pastors got up in front and began to preach at the same time. Ridiculous battles. We fight ridiculous battles. And I think Satan does it on purpose. He tries to distract us. He doesn't want us to be aware that there's something greater going on here, and that's the battle against him. And every Christian has got to be aware of that. I've even come to the point where I think that, I'm not going to say all of temptation, but a whole lot of temptation is the result of Satan. And that we think that sometimes the battle lies within ourselves somewhere. I mean, there definitely is a battle of flesh that goes on, but there always has to be that temptation there. All of us have physical desires. All of us have, I mean, God has put desires within us. The Jews actually believe in that the human nature is two different natures, one called the Yetzer Tov and one called the Yetzer Ra. And one is more of a carnal nature, the need or desire to eat, the desire to be safe, the desire for companionship, the desire to have shelter over your head, those natural desires that we have as human beings. And the other one is more of a spiritual desires, wanting God. And they believe that these two natures actually work with one another. And if we allow one nature to overcome the other, that we actually end up going to an extreme, and that's where sin takes place. It's kind of an interesting concept. And sometimes I think that teens, I've totally messed up. I've given you the wrong definition of sin. I've always said that sin is selfishness. But that's not exactly true. Sin is giving in to selfishness, to the detriment of someone else or yourself. Okay? We all have natural desires. The desire to eat is a natural desire. We need to eat to live, right? But we can really give in to that desire where it begins to destroy our life and it begins to destroy the lives around us. I mean, any desire that we so give in to that we totally start ignoring other people, that's where sin takes place. So sin is really the giving in to selfish desires at the detriment of someone else or yourself. Right? Now, why am I saying that again? Because I think we tend to focus on these imaginary battles that really aren't there. I remember going out. I had to replace the bulbs in my brake light, and I remember going out there and I'm looking at it's a Dodge Grand Caravan. And Joe will know about this. I'm looking at this thing, and I cannot see any. There's no screws. There's no way to get this thing off. And so I'm sitting there. I've got a screwdriver. I'm sitting there trying to pry the thing, and I can't. I cannot get it off. And it's really irritating me. I'm getting very frustrated. I'm getting upset. And finally, I go in to the computer. I Google Dodge Grand Caravan tail lights, and I was fighting the wrong battle the whole time. There's two little pins. Plastic pins that you just take your screwdriver and you pop out and pull the light off. Can you identify with that? We do this in our spiritual life, you know. We get so caught up in some of these battles, what am I struggling with? I'm such a sinful person. How, you know, that we tend to forget that, you know, sin. Yes, sin is a problem. Sin leads us to hell. But you know what for the Christian the real problem is? Because sin has been taken care of. We're no longer headed to hell. You know, the problem for the Christian is not giving in to temptation. We're no longer bound. You read Romans. We're no longer bound by sin. We're no longer headed in the direction that the rest of the world is headed in. Now, we still struggle. But it's a struggle of giving in to temptation because we still have those human desires. within us, correct? So I want you to see where the real battle lies. The battle lies with Satan. Satan is a crafty person. And that verse before it said that we need to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Schemes of the devil. Schemes of the devil. Now, he's got some pretty obvious schemes. Scientology. Raelians. UFOs. He's got some pretty crafty schemes. To us might seem very obvious schemes. And we can be fooled thinking that those are the rest of the world has been fooled by Satan into believing in these false religions and all this kind of stuff. But we're pretty safe because we know the truth, right? Some of these schemes of Satan seem so obvious and so stupid to us that, again, we tend to think that Satan is kind of a dummy at times. And we don't take him real serious. But I'll tell you, he has some schemes within the church. I think the reason why we have so many denominations, this is just a personal belief, but I think the reason why we have so many denominations is because Satan has somehow got his little toe in the door and was able to mix a little bit of lie with a lot of truth. And we have been trying to figure out what the Bible really says about what and who's right and who's wrong. And does that make sense? We've allowed Satan to enter into the church, honestly. There are people who are well-meaning people who really believe that they have accepted Christ into their life, and maybe they have, but they believe that Jesus is there for them and they're not there for Jesus. Yes, Jesus is definitely came to this earth to save us from sin. But after that, we are here to live for God. I mean, Jesus said to go into all the world, to preach to all the nations, to baptize people, to teach them about Christ. Once we receive Christ, we turn around, and it's time to get serious about God's work. But there are people who claim to be Christians who believe that the only reason why Jesus and God exist is to fulfill every single desire that they have. And so, by faith, by speaking words, they believe that they can own new cars, they can have big houses, they can have great jobs that pay lots of money, they can have whatever their heart desires. And I'm going to tell you, you may disagree with me on this, but I believe that that is a lie from Satan that has entered into the church, just an example, but that has entered into the church, and there are people who are falling for the schemes of Satan all the time. And we've got to know who our adversary is. I mean, any effective general who is fighting a battle will tell you that he tries to get into the mind of the enemy. And he tries to predict what the enemy is going to do. And he's going to be successful if he can accurately predict what the enemy is going to do and then create a countermeasure. We've got to do the same thing. So what are some of the schemes of the devil? Well, before we get into the schemes, I guess we need to really take a look at the battle itself. The battle, number one, is real. We've got to understand that. The battle is real. The battle is against Satan and his horde. The battle requires understanding on our part of who Satan is, of the power of God. It requires readiness on our part. We have got to be prepared. We can't just, and I'm not saying we can't just be reactive. We've got to be proactive. We've got to be ready to fight and defend against Satan. And the battle is won through God's power and is only won through God's power. Yes, there are things that we can do as Christians, but ultimately it's won through God's power. Okay? What are some of the Satan's schemes? I'm not going to read these verses, but there's some references there. Satan is an oppressor. He oppresses people. What is it? What does that mean? How does he oppress people? He, through God's allowing him to create situations where people can physically be oppressed, they can be spiritually oppressed, emotionally oppressed. He incites. 1 Chronicles 21:1 is an example of him inciting. In fact, you know what he did? He incited David to take a sentence in this verse, which was something that God was not very happy about. Okay? He can cause or incite people to do things. He is a hinderer. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul says that Satan was hindering him from visiting the Thessalonians. He is an accuser. In Job, we see this. He goes up to God and he accuses, he says the reason why Job is so prosperous is because you've given him everything. You just take that stuff away, and I guarantee you he's going to curse you to your face. He accused God. He accused Job of being weaker than what he really was. He accuses us all the time, doesn't he? I mean, one of the biggest holdbacks for every Christian is him accusing us of our past, bringing up those things that we used to do. Or, as Christians, as we're trying to grow into Christ-likeness, he keeps saying, well, look at what you did yesterday. That's not how a Christian really acts. All of us experience that. He's an accuser. He tempts. Matthew 4, almost that whole chapter talks about Satan tempting. He is the tempter. He's been around for how many years? He knows human nature like the back of his hand. And he knows you, or at least his demons know you. They study you. They know how humans react. If there's anybody that knows psychology, it's Satan and his horde. And he knows just what to put in our mind, just when, just how, and then he lets us run with it. That's all he needs to do, really. He's a tempter. He's a liar. John 8:44. He is a thief. Mark 4:15 says when Jesus is talking about the parable of the seeds, sowing the seeds, types of ground it lands on, it says that Satan actually comes and steals the seed of the gospel away before it can even do anything in the life of a Christian. And he deceives, 2 Corinthians 11:14. He's very good at deception. The name Lucifer means morning star, son of the morning star. He's an angel of light, and he knows how to make things look good. These are all schemes of Satan, ways that he wants to draw us away from what is important, from doing what God wants us to do. And guys, we've got to be up on this. We've got to understand how he deceives. We've got to understand what the schemes are. If we want to do effective battle against Satan, we have got to know the mind of the enemy. Now, I'm not going to say we're going to know every little scheme that he has, because he's been around long enough to scheme really well. But there are some things in Scripture that we definitely can point out and say, you know, this could be the work of Satan. Now, let me tell you this right away. I'm not going to tell you Satan is behind every bush, and that might be where this sermon sounds like it's leading. Yes, Satan is around every corner, but he doesn't cause us to sin. He plays a part in tempting us to sin. But God has delivered us from sin. He's given us the ability to choose whether to fall into that temptation or not. And he has given us his power to choose not to fall into that sin. Okay? So let me just say that from the top here. And also Luke 13:11. Satan is a disabler. He disables. Engaging the enemy means we have to be prepared. I love this passage, and to be honest with you, I've never looked at this passage the same. I've seen sermons done on the whole armor of God. I've seen a lot of the sermons tend to really focus on the armor, comparing it to the analogy that Paul's trying to make here. I don't even want to show you pictures of the armor. You've seen that too many times. I really want to talk about what the armor is. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Okay, first off, who's been in the military before? Just raise your hand. Who's been in the military? Keep your hand up. And if this applies to you, keep it up, okay? Who like to just lounge around in their military fatigue? Some of you guys, you are weird. What do you mean? Some of you guys just like to lounge, you know, get all suited up with everything. You just like to lounge around, just sit around. And don't you feel a little uncomfortable? Okay? Yeah? No? Tell me. Let me hear you. You feel uncomfortable with that? I mean, when you got up in the morning, you thought, man, I'm going to put on my fatigues and just lounge around. I don't think there's anybody that really likes to do that. I mean, maybe there is, but I think for the most part, there's not. To put on the fatigues and all the equipment and everything, that was very intentional, wasn't it? I mean, you had to get up in the morning and say, okay, I've got to go do this. I got to put on all this stuff. It's very intentional. And the same thing is with the armor of God. You know, I've heard people say that it has to be so intentional that every morning you got to get up in your mind, picture yourself putting on the armor of God. That, you know what? I think that's the wrong view here. But I think what Paul is saying, he's going, if you want to fight against the enemy, you've got to be ready and you've got to be intentional in how this battle is going to go. And then he takes common elements of armor to kind of drive home the point. But he's saying you've got to be intentional. You can't just go throughout the day thinking that God's going to take care of you without your mind being ready. You have to be intentional. Let's look at the armor real quick. Engaging the enemy means we have to be prepared. We have to be intentional. The belt of truth. You know, we just said that Satan is a liar. He's a deceiver. He likes to say blatant lies, but he also likes, his favorite lies are the ones that he can mix with a lot of truth and get the faithful of God to fall for. You know. How in the world can we know what truth is if we're not spending time in God's Word? God's Word contains all the truth that we need to live our life. And how can we know what that truth is if we are not spending time in His Word? If we're not going to it every day? I'm not just talking about a cursory reading either, because a lot of people think you can just sit and read a couple paragraphs and you're good for the day. But I'm talking about really sitting down with it in front of you, reading it, and then stopping and thinking about it. And maybe getting out some of those hard-to-read books and doing a little study as well. But at least think about it. How does this apply to my life? What is God really saying here? What was he saying through the writer who wrote this to the people that he wrote it to? And how is this really being applied to my life? There are too many. We're in an age today where we want information fast. We want to just be able to go to our computer. We want to just be able to flip on our TV. And I'll tell you what, that is influencing Christians within our society today. If I want to get the answers, I'll just go to Sunday morning, listen to the pastor, and I'm good for the rest of the day. You know, guys, pastors can be just as susceptible to lies as anybody else. In fact, a lot of pastors are so stinking busy that they don't really have time to be in the Word like they should be. It's up to you to know what the truth is. And you have got to take the time every day to read God's Word, to discover it for yourself, so that when Satan tries to be crafty and throw in a little lie with a lot of truth, you can detect that. And you won't fall for it. And so, in part, Paul's saying, you've got to be ready, and if you've got... In being ready, you've got to know God's Word. Okay? Belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness means to do what is right. And so Paul has in mind here, he has, you know, as Christians, do what is right. And not just do what is right, but be intentional about it. When you wake up in the morning, it should be your intention to do what God's Word says. You should intend that in the morning. That's something you should think about. I'm waking up this morning. I've spent a little time with God. God, I'm going to intend to do what your word says. And I'm going to be looking for opportunities to do what is right. See, I know I'm guilty of this. I wake up in the morning. I go about my business, brush my teeth, you know, take a shower, put my deodorant on, you know, eat my breakfast, and then just leave. I'm gone. Lately, we've been praying as a family for the day to start. But still, even though we're praying, I'm usually praying that the day goes well, the kids study well, the kids can think, that Tammy doesn't freak out, you know, things like that. But I don't really spend the time saying, God, I really need to be intentional today, and I need you to help me be intentional today in doing what is right. Part of being a witness for Christ isn't just telling the world. We went to Las Vegas, Tammy and I did this weekend, and there was a guy sitting on the street corner. I've actually never seen this in person. Sitting on the street corner just preaching to people, you know. And God bless him. And I think he has the right intention. But just preaching, God may use that for some people. I'm not going to say he's not going to. But there's really got to be a lot of action along with that preaching. And sometimes there's got to be more action than preaching. If he was out there handing out cold water, because if you've ever been on the strip, you know there's tons of people trying to sell you cold water. And if he was just out there handing out cold water, I wonder how many people would actually stop to listen to him. But he was just standing out there with book in his hand, pointing his finger as people walked by. And there were a lot of people just making fun of him. Part of we have to tell people what the good news is, but we've got to do what is right. I mean, we're Christians, right? We've died to sin. That's what Romans says. We no longer are bound by sin, which means that we no longer have to do the wrong thing. We have the opportunity and free choice through the power of God to do the right thing. And if you want to fight Satan, you've got to be intentional on doing the right thing. You have to say, I'm going to. Lord, help me in every situation to see what the right thing is. And help me to do it. That is the breastplate of righteousness. And it protects. You know what protects? It protects our heart. Because where does selfishness come from? It comes from, where does giving into those selfish desires? Selfish desires come from here. And then, if we're not focusing on doing what is right, really, what is doing for what we should be doing for others, we're focusing on what we need to do to meet those selfish desires. It's a focus issue, really, is what it is. And if we can just switch that focus and say, I'm going to do what is right, we have protected our heart, and we've started the day off right, and hopefully we will continue to battle Satan all throughout the day by doing what is right. Paul says, put on the shoes, or specifically, he says, say it up there loud. Let me hear you. Oh, there we go. As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. I think this kind of goes with what is doing right, but this is another focus issue. Jesus has commissioned and commanded us to go and tell the world about him. Okay, there are people in this world who are headed to hell. I mean, number one, we've got to realize that. There are people headed to hell. And they might be good people. They might be people you like. But if they don't have Jesus Christ in life, they are headed to hell. Guys, this is, I mean, yes, there's so much to be concerned about with living our life. I mean, we've got a family. We've got to protect them. We've got to feed them. We've got to take care of them. We've got, you know, there's a lot of concerns here. But ultimately, all that is going to come to an end. I'm not saying that we should forsake all of that, but we need to get it in our head. Those things are important, but the eternity of people's souls are the most important thing to the Christian. And if you want to fight Satan, let me tell you what, have it in your head that every opportunity that is given to you to somehow communicate the gospel, you need to take. Yeah, there's going to be opposition. I'm guaranteeing you. Because again, Satan's whole plan is to distract us and get us off course. If we don't have this locked in our mind that we need to take every opportunity given to us to tell people about Christ, we have allowed Satan another foothold to distract us with irrelevant things in life. We have got to be ready. And not only, I like this illustration of the foothold. I have heard, I don't know if this is true or not, but I've heard the Romans, their sandals, the soldiers actually had little spikes on their sandals so that when they were fighting, they wouldn't slip back, you know, that they could keep moving forward. And it is this this mindset of sharing the good news with the world that keeps us moving forward. No matter what the hardship is, no matter what the battle is, we keep pushing forward because it is the souls of people that are important. The shield of faith. Being intentional doesn't mean that we're not going to experience opposition. In fact, I'm going to tell you that being intentional in your walk with Christ is going to, there's going to be tons of opposition. You're going to be hit from every which way. And Satan's going to, he's going to use every scheme in his book to try to get you off track. But you know what should keep us going? And this is where the faith comes in. Number one, that God is more powerful than Satan. And God has already won the battle. It's been predicted in Revelation. It is through. The outcome is already known. God is going to win. So no matter what Satan does to you, it doesn't matter. Because God is the victor. Okay? And number two, there is a hope that God has given us. One day we're going to be living in His presence for all eternity. And no one is ever going to come against us again. Ever. There will be no opposition. There will be no anger. There will be no sorrow. There will be no temptation. So when Satan hits us, what do? We say, God has beaten you already. And it doesn't matter what you do to me. Because in the end, I'm there. I'm with God. So bring it on. Well, helmet of salvation. You know what? This is important too, because I have met so many Christians who, how does Satan tempt us? It's through thoughts. You know, for the most part, it's through thoughts, isn't it? Have you ever been in church and this thought comes in your head and you're just like, what the heck is that about? I'm trying to sit here, worship God, and it's crazy. Where does that come from? Because you're trying to focus. I think that's Satan, you know? One of the biggest things that Satan likes to do is he likes to make us doubt that we're saved as Christians. Oh, you're not good enough. You don't do what a Christian should be doing. You call yourself a Christian, come on. Are you really growing? Are you really moving forward? No, I don't think so. You know, God is really unhappy with you. You're nothing. How many of you have experienced doubt about your salvation at one time or another? I mean, that's a natural Christian tendency, you know. But the truth is, God has saved us. Jesus has saved us. He has done away with our sins once and for all. And there should never be a moment where we believe or start thinking that our salvation is not secure. If we're pushing forward, if we're trying to be like Christ in our life, yes, we mess up, guys. We mess up all the time. But that's, Paul never said, hey, once you accept Christ, you're perfect now. He says that you are in a process of completion, a process of perfection. A process means it's one step at a time. It's moving just a little bit by a little bit. We're going to mess up. We're going to screw up. God knows that. In fact, God expects that. In fact, God uses those moments to help us, help our relationship become stronger with Him. So we may mess up, but if we know that we're forgiven, if we know that God has saved us from that penalty of death, that should be something that we never allow, with that thought, with that mindset, we never allow Satan to get the edge on us. And then start tempting us to think otherwise. It's a mindset. It's intentional. Get it? You know, I'm going to say when you get up in the morning, maybe at the end I'm going to give you just a little list here. Maybe instead of acting like you're putting on the armor of God, maybe you need to spend a little time going through this list just to prepare yourself for the day. Okay? Sword of the Spirit. That's our offensive weapon. And I don't know if I really need to say much about that. Jesus was the perfect example. He's being tempted by Satan. Satan's not only tempting him, he's throwing scripture at him. You know? He's taking truth and he's mixing a little lie with it. And what did Jesus do every time he was tempted? He spoke scripture. He took that sword of the Spirit and he used it. He used it against Satan. This is why it's so important as Christians. We've totally gotten out of this as a culture of memorization. I mean, anything except for maybe music or TV or movie quotes, you know. But as far as memorizing Scripture, we have so gotten out of the habit of that. But this is the reason why it's so important, because God speaks to every situation in life. And when we feel tempted, I guarantee you, there is a verse in this book here that speaks directly to that temptation. And to throw the word back in Satan's face is one of the most powerful weapons I think that we can have. That is God's word. That is God's word. So memorization is a key. I'm going to wrap this up. Oh, and prayer. I'm sorry. That was the last thing that Paul said. He said prayer. Pray, 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 pray. You know, in battle, if the soldiers don't have communication with the general, how do they know what they're supposed to do? They could guess. They could try to do their best in trying to predict what the general wants. But really, to be successful in battle, you have to have communication. There's got to be communication throughout the ranks. There's got to be communication to the head. It's the same thing here, guys. We need to pray. And he says, not only pray, he says, make supplication, which means, you know, pray for yourself, but pray for others as well. Prayer is a key ingredient in coming against Satan. We've got to be connected with the head. And prayer is the way we get connected. Okay? Let me make it practical for you. We need to intentionally do these things. We need to intentionally study God's Word and know the truth. Study God's Word and know the truth. This needs to happen on a daily basis. And I'm going to be honest with you. I stand up here and I tell you this, but I have a hard time with this. And I'm a pastor. I have a hard time because there are so many other things in life that I mean, I come in here into the office, and you would think the first thing I do is sit down and read my Bible and pray, right? But there's the email, there's the phone calls, there's the messages, there's the thing I got to do right away or else I'm going to forget later. You know what I'm saying? We've got to be intentional. I've got to be intentional. And when I come in, that has got to be the first thing I do, is pray for my day and open up God's Word and start reading it. We need to intentionally determine to do what God's Word says. So we read it, and then we say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be intentional about this. I'm going to make it a regular part of my life. We need to be prepared to share the good news at every opportunity given. That doesn't mean that we always have to stand up and preach to everybody. What that means is that, I mean, sharing the gospel is much more than just words. Because some people some people are very logical, and you could logically lay it out for them, and they would understand it. But some people need to see the example. In fact, I'm going to tell you, most people need to see the example. And if you can be a person who completely goes against what the world does and be self-sacrificing, you have just given them a tremendous example of Christ. And it can come even in the little things. I always try to remember, whenever I go to the store, I always try to look at the name tag and make sure to use a person's name. Because I want them to feel that I really appreciate them and I take the time to know who they are. I even try to go in the same line. If there's somebody I know, I even try to go in the same line. At least I'm trying to develop somewhat of a little bit of a relationship there. Ask them how their day is going. I've even, on occasion, you know, if they said it's going horrible, ask if I could have their permission just to say a little prayer for them. Not right there in front of everybody, but, you know, can I pray for you? Try to remember when I come back. Say, hey, last time I talked to you, you're having a bad day. How'd that go? You know, showing people that I care. So many people just want to get in and out, you know. And if something isn't right in the store, for some reason, it's the clerk's fault, you know. Take every opportunity God gives you. Share the good news. Keep in mind the future outcome of the battle as we experience difficulties. That's going to help us with discouragement, knowing that the outcome has already been settled. Keep it in mind. Keep in mind the future outcome. Never forget the power that works through us. God is a powerful God. There is no other being in the world who is more powerful than God. Amen. And we've got him behind us, backing us up, working through us. Use God's word constantly. Constantly. You know, you can use God's word in talking to non-Christians. Just don't say the reference. You know what I'm saying? I mean, just because I know some of us are afraid of sounding too spiritual, and that's a legitimate fear because I think some people would kind of, you know, go off on or think we're kind of crazy or a little wacko for always speaking Scripture and then saying the reference after it. But guys, Scripture should be a normal part of our speech. You don't always have to say the reference. In fact, many times in Scripture itself, when Paul, Peter, or these guys quoted Scripture, they never said, that's from Psalm 19:32. They just said the Scripture. You know, use it constantly. And the last thing is pray, 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 pray. If we want to effectively fight against Satan, we're going to take Paul's advice. We're going to be intentional. We're going to put on the full armor of God. And we're going to win some battles. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for being our salvation, for being our provider, for being our protector, for being our faith, our hope, our security. Thank you for being all those things and so much more. God, as we leave here today, there are things that Satan is going to use to try to get us distracted and to get our attention off of what it needs to be on, to get our focus off of you. Lord, help us to be intentional about what we do. And help us to be a discourage and a hindrance to Satan himself, to turn that back around on him and not allow him to hinder the advancement of your kingdom. Give us the power to do so, Lord. And help us to fully understand what it means to have that power, your power behind us and backing us up and working through us. Thank you. Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.